Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
A little bit of time this morning in the Word. Now, I haven't preached in a couple of weeks, so I'm probably going to be rusty, probably not taboo or anything. But we're going to be talking about a treasure in an earthen vessel. And getting into that, trying to understand what that means a little bit, what that means for us today, and applying this to our hearts and applying this to our lives so that we can become more like Jesus. And in Matthew 13, there's this small story, but it is a powerful, powerful story. Matthew 13, verse 44, and it says this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, there are a couple of characters that are in this story that I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning, just to lay foundation to get into the bulk of our message. And the Word calls it a treasure. There was a man that had something of great value. The Word of God says that this man had a treasure. We aren't told what it was, but we're told that one day this man takes his treasure. He it doesn't really say why. I don't know if he just didn't feel it was safe at his house. Someone might steal it. Someone might take it. I don't know what it was, but it says he takes this treasure and he goes out to a piece of property that he owns. He digs a hole. He buries it there. He covers it back up and he makes it look like nothing had happened, like no one had been there. It is his treasure. He's hidden it. And in his mind, he thinks it's safe. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had something that you kind of in your mind, you have it, you're standing in your house, you're kind of holding it in your hand, you're thinking, I need a passport, set of keys, money, cash, I don't care what it is. You're sitting and you kind of say, I need to put this somewhere safe. And you don't put it where you normally put stuff. You put it somewhere special because you want it to be safe and you want it to be hidden. And has anyone ever hid it so well that you have forgotten where you've put this? This is like a daily occurrence for me. I look at Steph and I'm like, where's Ashton? You know, I had him a minute ago. I can't find, you know. And so I have done this on occasion where I'm like, I don't want to lose these keys or I don't want to lose this. I'm going to put it somewhere. And I spend the rest of the day and sometimes several days trying to blame my wife for moving it. Listen, you got to do something, right? And finally, for whatever reason, I reach up on the refrigerator and I move the candle and I dip my hand down in the flour and I'm like, oh, there's the keys. Of course, that's where I put them, you know. And I kind of got the feeling a little bit from this portion of scripture, this is kind of what happened with this man. This guy had something of great value, a treasure. He takes it out to hide it so that it's safe. And then either over time, he forgets where he hid it, or over time, he hits something valuable, but other things begin to come into his life that he somehow begins to deem as more valuable or more important or more viable to his life. And he slowly, over time, forgets this treasure that he buried in this field. And pretty soon, it's not even really a memory. It's just buried, and it's just forgotten. He forgets about the treasure that he buried in his field, all right? Then you meet the second man. The first guy is the guy who hid a treasure in the field and then forgot about it. The second guy is a man who's looking for treasure. This guy's searching for something. This guy's on the hunt of something. He's on the hunt of something valuable. And it kind of gives me the idea of anybody takes vacations and you go down to the beach almost every evening, there's somebody that comes out with one of the metal detectors. You ever seen this at the beach? And they just walk down the beach and they're finding keys and rings and, you know, change. And every once in a while they find something really valuable. I kind of get that feeling that this man is searching for the treasure. When I lived in Hagerstown, Maryland, I had a friend of mine, Jerry Nave, who had a metal detector. And he would go to places where the Civil War had been fought. And he would just kind of go through wood lots and various things. And he would find bullets and belt buckles and buttons off of jackets, and he had this whole collection, very valuable, valuable stuff that he had found that you and I would have walked right by and never thought was there, but he was searching for it. And that's what this man was doing. This man was searching for something valuable. And scripture tells us that as he's searching this field, he all of a sudden he finds this treasure. And from his reaction, it has to be quite a find because he digs it up, he sees it, he's thinking, this is life-changing. My life will never be the same after discovering this. He hides it again. He covers it over. And then he goes and it says this, with joy. Look at your neighbor and say, with joy. It says he goes and with joy sells all he has. With joy from his heart, I'm going to spend every dime I have. I'm leaving nothing in reserve. What I have discovered is worth more than all of my stuff combined. And with joy, I'm going to go sell everything so that I might obtain this field with this treasure. And to acquire this field with the treasure, he's willing to give up everything, anything. There's nothing that was going to keep him from obtaining this thing that he had discovered. And scripture says selling all. And the implication of that, when you look into the word usage, is it means he went into this wholehearted. He transferred funds from other areas, cashed in his stocks, told his kids, all that money I've been giving you, I want it back now. Dad, I'll pay you back. Bunch of liars, you know? I want it all. I got it because nothing is as valuable as what we have discovered and what we have had. And so selling all, wholeheartedly went in, focused all of his funds, all of his energy, all of his effort into this one pursuit. And what he discovered was of more value to him than anything else. So what is this treasure? Wouldn't you love to find something like that? I mean, honestly, we get excited when we pull a pair of pants out of the dryer and you're putting the pockets back in and you find like a five. I'm like, I don't yell loud because $5 in my house when you have four kids does not last very long. I just do a little silent, you know, one of those. And now I super have to be careful. My Brooke, y'all know Brooke, 19, we left to Spain on Friday. Well, Thursday night, she got engaged. And I think my whole family thought it would be best for her to get engaged and then to send me out of the country for a few days. But I'll find him. That's it. It's amazing how many problems can go away with a weapon and a shovel. No, I'm just messing. Y'all are making me joke now. He's a wonderful young man. Right, we're excited. So pray for us, man. It's going to be awesome. But here's my thing. Well, you know, we get excited about finding a $5 bill. We get excited, you know, when you find the set of keys you've been missing for a couple of days or dig them out of your backpack or something. I don't know. We get excited when we discover this stuff. What is the treasure that this man was looking for? Because I want to tell you this morning that I think there are in this house today, right now, in this moment, people that are here that, you know what, you have a treasure buried within you. That I don't know the reason you buried it. Maybe you buried it because you didn't want to lose it. Maybe you buried it because you weren't ready to really work with it yet. Maybe you buried it just because I just want to keep it safe until I'm older and I'm more mature. But you buried it for some reason, and over time, you may have forgotten a little bit about where you put it. And when you lose the use of something, the understanding of something, the value that it has in your life, we lose something powerful. And I think that there's probably some people that are here today that, you know, you're looking for something of value. You've seen the world. The world really doesn't have a whole lot to offer. Lots of promises, but it always ends up taking more than it gives. And you're here today and you're hungry for something. And when you discover it, you're willing to go all in. You're ready to, with joy, take all of your attention from all these other areas and focus it in on this one thing, this one treasure that will be a life changer for you, a change for everything. And you're going to go all in because what you discovered is going to be more valuable than anything else that you have. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, the treasure that we have within us is the presence of God. You realize that the presence of God is with you. The presence of God is not just something you experience on Sunday mornings when we gather in our Sunday school classes or our worship time or our teaching of the word time and maybe on Wednesday nights or maybe in a small group if you're connected to a small group. It's bigger than that. The presence of God is with us all of the time. And there's a verse that I think gives this beautiful picture of this presence that we have in our earthen vessels. You today carry with you the treasure if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, "You have a treasure." You see, there's this treasure in us, but it is a treasure that needs to be cared for. It's a treasure that needs to be attended to, and we need to do for it to do what it is intended to do. It's not something you can just receive into your life and bury it and leave it alone and expect full maturity out of it. We have to take care of this. We have to engage with this treasure. We can't just bury it and forget it. We've got to use it. We've got to understand it. We have to allow it to work in us. And a little bit later, we're going to get into what happens when we have this treasure and we bury it and we don't take care of it. I'm going to show you that in Scripture and when we become concerned about more of the things. Now, 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says this. This is a beautiful verse, amazing verse. Chapter 13, verse 14, 2 Corinthians, it says this: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, this verse speaks of the Godhead. God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, unified and yet very distinctive entities, right? God the Father, y'all talk to me, man. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, y'all might pass this class. We're getting somewhere now. So here's the thing. When I think of Jesus, because I think this verse gives us not only the Trinity, but it gives us one of their greatest attributes with each one. When I think of Jesus, I think of grace. That's what he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard grace described once as God's riches at Christ's expense. When I think of grace, I think of him laying his life down for me, paying a debt with his life that I could not pay with my life. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I should never become casual about it or casual with it. While grace is free, it costs everything. Can we talk honest today? Grace tells me that I don't have to be the person that I used to be. Is there anybody here who wants to celebrate that? Thank God we can be different. Thank God we can be changed. Thank God I don't have to be what I used to be. You don't have to be who you were in your past. But we're becoming a new creature in Christ, and we can be more like him and look like him and reflect him more each and every day. Not that we've earned it or deserve it, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ that flows into us. Grace tells me that it makes a way for me to change. It makes a way for me to be in his presence. And in his presence, there are miracles. Hearts are healed. Our past is forgiven. Sin loses its power and it can't hold us back anymore. Grace says I'm free. Even if you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I find my life in a mess." Grace is for you. It's free to you because of the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When I think of Jesus, I think of grace. Then when I think of God, I think of love. It says the love of God. He's our Abba. Who knows what Abba means? Father. He's our daddy God. Like a father loves his children, God loves us. He sees all. He knows all. Even when we fail, he's working to make good come out of it. He's making a way for us where there seems to be no way. We're called to love him with all of our hearts because God loves you with all of his. Mark chapter 12, 30. Romans tells us that nothing can separate us from what? From the love of God, Romans 8, 28. While we were yet sinners, what did God do? He loved us. God loved you before you even cared. When I was living in my flesh, when I was doing what I wanted, when I said it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to feed my own desires, I'm going to feed my own wants and goals, and I don't care if it hurts anybody. If it hurts you, tough. You ever had a day you were just a jerk? Sophie, has anyone had a day you was a jerk?
Oh.
Listen, God gave you his best when you were your worst. Because he loves you. And there's nothing separate that. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16 tells us. And 1 John goes as far as to say that if you had defined God, do it this way. John 4:8, God is love. Anyone that has ever been loved, you know how powerful love can be. Anyone who's ever been just received and embraced, not that you're perfect, but they look past your flesh. They look past the bumps. They look past the struggles, and they see the heart, and they see who God says that you are, and they embrace you, and they welcome you, and they let you not just into their life, but into their hearts. Love is a powerful thing. To be loved by another person. Have them look beyond the flesh to see your heart. You see, they stand with you when others move away. They walk with you when the times are tough. They loved you when you didn't feel like you deserved it. Do you know why? Because you didn't deserve it. But they stood there. And they said, I won't walk away on you. They're flawed creatures themselves. And I know how much earthly love can be to us and how much greater can love be from one who is perfect and holy. You see, when I think of God, I think of love. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of fellowship. That's what that verse is, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the daily presence that he is with us. When I don't know what to do, I can pray and the Holy Spirit will speak. He desires to fellowship with you. Now, I mean, it would just be like, you know, yesterday morning, Pastor Chris and Megan, they had a sleepover for kids at their house the other night for the girls. And my wife and I thought we had a deal. I thought the deal was I'll bring them. And Saturday morning, she would pick them up. Deals apparently change. Because Saturday morning, I get this push, and I kind of look, and she's completely, all I see is her face. And this is what I hear. So are you getting the kids, or am I? And I said, well, let me go out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess it's me. Okay, thank you. I apparently don't know how to negotiate because I am terrible. But when I think of the presence, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, can you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and there's the Holy Spirit? Good morning. I'm going to be with you all day. He wants to fellowship with you. He's with you everywhere that you go. Everything that you experience, everything that you do, be it good, maybe not so good. The Holy Spirit is there to fellowship with you because that's the desire of his heart. Listen, it is the Holy Spirit that causes Scripture to come alive to us, and he brings us wisdom, and he brings us understanding, and it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we live our lives connected to God. Because he's leading us, and he's challenging us, and he's whispering to us, and he's speaking to us so that we can be who God says that we are. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us to stay sensitive to the everyday leading of God. He's that check in our hearts when we're about to do something, and all of a sudden you just kind of feel that little reserve saying, maybe this isn't a good idea. That's the Holy Spirit at work. That idea pops into your head, that opinion, that thought pops into your head, and just before you say it, just something says, I don't know if I should. That's the Holy Spirit at work. He desires the best for you and tries to lead you into the best every single day that we are alive. And I want to tell you how important the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. We have God the Father. When Jesus, the Son, grace, remember Jesus? When I think of Jesus, I think of grace. When Jesus was on earth, he actually told the disciples, guys, listen. In John 16, he says, it's better for me to go. Because one is going to come. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit he's talking about. You see, I am saved through the grace of Jesus. God the Father loves me, but if I truly desire to be used of God, it's going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what I find in life. Most of the time when I talk to people about faith or about spiritual things, most people don't have a problem with a God complex. You ever experience it? Hey, man, where do you think you're going to go when you die? Well, I just I like to believe that there's a higher power. People use terms like that. They may not understand everything that we're trying to teach or agree with everything we say about God the Father, but you'd be amazed how many people have kind of a God idea. There's something out there that I just like to think is looking over me. And then you could even talk a little bit about Jesus. And there are many relations or many other religions that have Jesus in. Not fully, not completely, not to the degree of who he is that we do. But most of the time you talk about Jesus and say, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I know he was a good man and I try to be a good man. But most people will talk to you about God and they'll talk to you about Jesus when you really get into it and you're open enough to hear. But you know what I find? When you ask people about the Holy Spirit, they just, the holy who? Is he like a new Avenger or something? I mean, people don't know what to do with him. Now here's the kick. Not only do the people that are out in the world not know what to do with the Holy Spirit, but I find sometimes a lot of believers don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And it is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that I grow and I mature. For many believers, this is the treasure that God has placed in earthen vessels. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, in our office, if y'all ever come in, you will notice over by Karen's desk, there is this beautiful tree that used to be on Becky's side of the office, and it was dying a terrible death. Am I lying? I'm not lying. I mean, I don't know what she was doing to it, but it was terrible. And I think Karen, just out of just a desire for God to be honored, said, just give it to me. Just take it. And so they brought this thing over to Karen's side, and now it's blooming, and it's blossoming, and it's growing apples and pears and watermelon and just all this awesome food. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And here's the thing. This is just a prop, but do you ever have like one of those little flower pots? See, that's the earthen vessel. When I was a little kid in school, we decided one day for Mother's Day, the teachers all went out and they bought us these little clay iron pots or clay pots. And we as kids were going to paint something on them and give them to our parents for Mother's Day. And I was so excited about this. I have a bigger heart than I have ability. And those of you who know me, you'll just amen, all right? I have a lot of stuff here, but when it comes, I don't know. And so on my little pot, I had painted this beautiful flower for my mom. And, they say the biggest problem with genius art is that, yeah, is that you don't know when to stop. And so I kept painting, and I kept painting. And what happened is I ended up getting so much paint on my flower that it kind of began to run a little bit. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, my flower's ruined. What do I do? And so I painted crossbones, and I wrote poison on it. And that's what I gave my mother for Mother's Day. All right, I'm 43 years old. She still has this little clay pot that has poison written on it. But what is more important, the pot or the seed? See, Scripture says that you and I are earthen vessels and that Christ has planted within inside of us this treasure. And what happens is sometimes as we go through life, we become so much more focused on the pot than we do the treasure. And one of these things, either the pot is going to motivate your life or the treasure is going to motivate your life. And it's an amazing thing. We're earthen vessels, but God has planted inside of us this treasure, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. And one of these things is going to take the lead in our life. I'm either going to focus on the pot or I'm going to focus on the seed planted by God inside of it. I'll live a life saying that the things of God are what matter the most to me. Through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow and I'm going to become more like Him. And as I become more like Him, I can do greater things in me and through me. And when I stumble, I have grace to lift me back up. I'm motivated to do my best because I have an Abba, a daddy God who loves me, and His love will never let me go. And no matter what I do, it can't remove His love from me. And it makes me go and try. And I thank God that nothing separates me from that love. But it is through obedience to the Holy Spirit that I become all that I can be in Him. Sometimes we can be so focused on the vessel the treasure inside of you tries to stir up. We say, well, what are people going to think? What are people going to say? I don't want to step out because I don't want to look foolish. You know, I kind of felt like I should go talk to this person, but I didn't want to go do that because what if they thought I was weird? What if they thought I was just kind of hyper spiritual? So I'm going to hold this thing back. So I'm going to take my treasure, and it's valuable, and I know that it's valuable, so I don't want to get rid of it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my field, and I'm going to bury it, and I'll dig it up when I'm ready. I'll dig it up when I feel mature enough to walk with it some. Time passes and our lives get busy, and then you're focused on the earthen vessel, and there's always something else that has to be done, doesn't it? And we forget that there is within us this treasure planted by God. We become like that man who took his treasure, and he apparently didn't know what to do with it, but he knew it was valuable, so he buried it in his field, and over time, for whatever reason, and hear me, I'm sure all the reasons were good, but nonetheless, he forgot where it was, or even that it was there. I want to show you the difference in the lives of people, two people. One who was focused on the pot, the vessel, and the other who was focused on the seed of the presence of God. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul was chosen by God, handpicked. Israel said, "We want a king." God said, "I'm your king." They said, "Well, we want a king like everybody else." God said, "It's not going to work out well. Even the best of men is not me. They're going to tax you, they're going to marry your daughters." Bible. "It's not going to be what you think it's going to be." Israel said, "We want a king." God says, "Okay, take Saul, head and shoulders above the rest." And started out okay. Saul was chosen. He was given the kingship. And in the beginning, Saul relied on God. And the prophet of God would speak with him, would help him along the way. But in chapter 15, God had gone to him and said, "Listen, I want you to go down, war against the Amalekites. I want you to kill everything, every living thing. I mean, human, animal, plant life. Everything." So Saul takes his army, he goes down, he wars the war, they win the fight, but he doesn't kill everything. He killed those who warred him, he killed all the stuff that wasn't really, really good, but all of the best, he spared. He spared the king because he's thinking, "Hey, this will be a good partnership down the road. I deserve his loyalties. I've spared his life. He now owes me." He spared the best of the cattle and of the sheep and of the lambs and all these things. And he said, "Here's my idea. You know what we're going to do? We're going to take this stuff. We're going to give it to those who went to battle with us. And then we're going to take these things and we're going to sacrifice them and give it to God. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. It's a win for God. It's a win for us. This looks like the perfect scenario." Until God's prophet shows up. And he walks up to Saul and says, "Saul, what's going on?" Saul says, "Hey, we won. High five." Samuel says, what is this noise I hear in my ear? The bleating of sheep and the mooing of cows. He says, well, I gave them to the soldiers and they're going to offer them as a sacrifice to God. And Samuel says, that's not what God asked you to do, Saul. He told you to go down and to destroy everything. And Saul, literally, when you read 1 Samuel 15, he kind of argues with the prophet. He goes, no, listen, this is better. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offering and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. How many know it just got real up in this joint? You know the reasons that Saul gave why he did what he did? In 1 Samuel 15, 24, he says this, I was afraid of the people. I was afraid of the people. I was afraid of what they would think of me. I was afraid of what they would say about me. He was a man motivated by the external vessel. He was more focused on the pot than he was the seed. On the view of man to him, more so than the presence of God in him. And even though God had rejected him as king, his heart still wasn't about making it right. His heart wasn't about, you know what, I've got to get back to the most important things because I realize with my life and in my life, I've gotten off track and something's missing and something's broken. I've got to get it right. You know what he told the Samuel? He said, listen, don't make me look bad in front of the people. 1 Samuel 15, 30, then Saul pleaded again, I know I have sinned, but please at least honor me in front of the elders of my people and before Israel. It doesn't matter that I blew it. It doesn't matter that God's rejected me. All that matters is how I look on the outside. Don't make me look bad in front of people, Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David should have done what kings did in the spring and went to war, but he didn't. David sent the men, sent the armies. David was chosen by God to be king of Israel, just like Saul. They'd gone to the house of Jesse and went through all the sons and the prophets saying, is there no one else? Jesse said, well, there's one, but he's a ruddy little kid. I mean, he's not king material. So Samuel said, well, go get him. He comes in. As soon as he walks in, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, this is him, anoint him. Chosen by God. One evening, he's walking on his roof, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And his heart lusts for her. And he has her brought into him, and he lays with her, even though she was married to Uriah, one of his men in his army. She gets pregnant, and rather than try to confess, rather than just kind of say, hey, listen, this is a mess. It's gone too far already. How do we correct this? How do we make this right with God and with man? He tries to cover it up. David's idea is, here's what I'll do. Bathsheba's pregnant, so I'm going to have Uriah come back from the front lines. When he comes back, he's going to go spend the night with his wife, and then she's going to tell everybody, ooh, hey, I'm pregnant, and everyone's going to think it's his and not mine, and I've got this thing covered. Uriah comes back and David says, hey man, go relax, take the day, spend it with your wife. Uriah says, no, I can't. It's not right for me to do that when all my other brothers in arms are not able to, and he sleeps on the doorstep of his king. David says, okay, let's raise our game a little bit, and he takes a note and he writes, have Uriah go to the front lines. When the battle is the most fierce, I want you to pull back so he's abandoned. That he will be struck down and killed. And he folds the note, he closes it, he gives it to Uriah and says, carry this to the captain of the army. And Uriah carries his own death notice to the captain, gives it, and so they do that. Fighting one day is fierce, and they pull back, and Uriah is left out there, and he's struck down and he's killed. Then David can take in Bathsheba. David's going to be off the hook. It's all going to work out great, right? But God sends Nathan the prophet to David with a story. And he said, David, there was this rich man who had many, many, many sheep. And there was a poor man who had but one. And he loved this one. And the rich man one day came and took the one from the man. And David hears this story, and David just gets enraged. And David's like, this is wrong. It's morally wrong. It's ethically wrong. And he just kind of shouts out and yells out, who is this man that has done this thing? And Nathan the prophet points at him and says, you are that man. I have a question for you. When you compare what Saul did, he fought the fight God wanted him to fight. He didn't kill anything. I give you that. He didn't kill everything, rather. He killed all the bad stuff, but the best stuff he kept to offer it as a sacrifice to God. Now you have that versus a guy who committed adultery, lied about it, murdered someone over it, to try to cover it up, and yet Saul was rejected as king, and David is known as a man after God's own heart. How in the world does that work like that? Doesn't it seem like it's lopsided? So why is it that way? Because it appears to me like David's sins are a whole lot worse than what Saul did. I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer is in their responses to their struggles. Saul, all that he cared about was how it looked. Don't make me look bad in front of the people. Image first, vessel first. Doesn't matter how you're living, just act right when you go to church. God, don't let people know. I'll just smile, and when people say, hey, how you doing? I'll just say, oh, blessed and highly favored. We've got some great church answers, don't we? Oh, man. How you doing today? If I was any more anointed, I'd be raising the dead. Focus on the clay pot, not the treasure within. Saul didn't care about the presence of God in his life, but the crown on his head. And that's why God rejected him. And while David fell, and he fell big, you see the heart of David and David's response to God, where he longed about the treasure. And David realized, you know what, God? I've let the treasure kind of get buried. I let the presence kind of get set to the side, and I allowed other things maybe to take precedence, other things to move me more than the presence of God moved me, but I see the wrong. And I don't care how I look to anybody else. Oh, God, don't take your presence from me. And David gives us his response in Psalm 51. He didn't care how he looked to other people. He didn't care about what other people were going to say. He didn't care about what other people were going to think. He said, I don't want to lose the presence of God in my life. That's what matters the most. And the truth of the matter is, that's all that matters. Do you want the presence of God in your life? I want to read you David's response. This is going to be my closing. I'm going to read Psalms 51 to you, and I'll tell you what we're going to do is this. As I'm reading this, if you were here today and you would look at your own heart and you would say, you know what? I know Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And you know what? He's given this treasure to me inside. And if you would say that, you know what, the seed that's been planted in the pot, maybe I haven't nurtured. I haven't cared for it. I've allowed what other people think and what other people might say to limit what God has asked me to do and the obedience in which I follow after him. And if you this morning would be here and you would say, you know what, I need to be not like the first man who went and buried something valuable and forgot where he put it, so much so that when the guy came to buy the field, you're like, sure, it's just land. I want to be like that second guy. Because I want to search for God. And I want to go after him like it's treasure buried. And I'm going to look till I find it. And you know what? When I find it, I'm going to come to a place in my life that I'm going all in. I'm going to sell everything I have and buy it. Because nothing else is going to matter to me but his presence in me. You today here, right now, everybody here, you are either motivated by the vessel or you're motivated by the presence. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as I'm reading this portion of Scripture. And if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor Wes, I need to dig treasure within me again. I need to rediscover some things. I've got to dig some things up. I've lost something. I've moved away from something. And I need to rediscover what God has given me, rediscover those things. Even as I'm reading this portion of Scripture, if you want to get out of your seat and come to this altar, you do it, and let's dig, man. Let's dig for the presence. Some of you are here today, and you know what? You're looking for something in your life. You're looking for something real. You're looking for something genuine. You're not looking for religion. You're not looking for just another class. You're not looking for just another group to go to. You're looking for the presence of God. Because you can have the grace of Jesus, and that is awesome, and that is wonderful. You can have a God Father that loves you and is always working to make things out for you, but you long for that daily connection with him that is only found in fellowship of the Spirit, and God wants to plant that inside of you today. Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "You are that man." Listen to what David said. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. For I recognize that my shameful deeds, they haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my innermost being. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O God, that I may praise you. You would not be pleased with sacrifices, or I would bring them. If I brought you burnt offerings, you would not accept it. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and a repentant heart, O God. You will not despise. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with worthy sacrifices, with our whole burnt offerings. Bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar." He said, "Create in me a clean heart. And God, don't remove your Holy Spirit."
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.